This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
You know, when I look at the world we live in, sometimes I'm challenged a lot by John 3:16. Because Jesus writes to us, and in that passage, many of us know it, he says, "For God so loved the world." So loved the world that he gave everything that he had. He gave his son. And I look at this world that we live in, and there's some things that are easy to love. There are some things that I look at, and man, this is a good world. From time to time, you have these glimpses, and man, this is an incredible place to live in. And then other times, I look around, and kind of I just want to turn every connection I have to the outside world off, because this is just a horrible place. Jesus, how about you come right now and you just deliver us from this place? How about you come right now and you just set us free from so much pain and confusion and hurt and fighting that's going on in our world? So many people who are hurt, and the deepest part of themselves are extending hurt towards others. And so Jesus, we pray that come, Maranatha, that's how the early church would greet one another. Jesus, come, come, like now, Jesus. Like, no, now. Okay, how about now, you know? Come. I like reading the news. I like going on, knowing what's going on in the world around us. But, you know, sometimes I pick up a newspaper, or I haven't done that in a while, but pick up a tablet and open a website with a news website on. Turn on a news channel on TV, and I just get this feeling, why so much fighting? I don't know if you guys ever look at that. You hear politicians speaking, and I don't know what it was like in times past, but I wonder, part of me likes to hope and dream and think maybe there was a time, just maybe, there was a time in times past where there would have probably were, well, let me try that again, where there were politicians who would stand up and say, I wonder what is best for these people that have appointed and elected me over who I've got certain responsibilities. And hey, how about we make some decisions based upon that? How about we make some decisions about how are we really going to enrich and build up the lives of the people that are part of our community and the people that are trusting us to lead them and make decisions on their behalf? And yet when I pick up, turn on a newspaper site, read the news, look at the news, you know what I tend to see? I tend to see politicians who are just fighting with each other. Mostly about trivial things that doesn't do anything about the people that need them the most. The media isn't helping, and with it, South African politics, American politics, I don't follow too much other politics. I just, between those two, it's, you know, 10 minutes a month is an overdose already of just so much nonsense, so much fighting that's going on. Here's a challenge perhaps for us to consider. I wonder if you have a little journal of sorts, and maybe you can make like a dedicated page. Probably not now, but maybe the later this evening, go and take a page and just sit down and be quiet for a bit and say, over this last week, what are the things that I have fought about? What were the causes of the fights that I got into? What are the things that I fought for? And I really hope that there are some things that you and I are fighting for. I hope that there are some things in our life that we look at that, Jesus, I'm willing to fight for that. I'm willing to fight for justice and righteousness. I'm willing to fight, God, Jesus, I'm willing to be a voice for the most vulnerable, the members of our society who are the least protected, who have the lowest number of voices and people standing up for them. For me, that's pretty easy to decide. That's the unborn, kind of a just crazy desire to want to kill unborn people and put a whole bunch of nice labels on it. We're murdering people, and I don't know kind of what the problem is that somebody's facing in their life, but one thing I think that I've made a peace with in my heart, killing an innocent child is never the solution. The problem might be huge. It might be really, really tricky. I don't know how to solve this. I just don't think killing a child is the answer. And yet I look at the church, I look at the world, and I'm like, where are people fighting for that? What are we fighting for? And I think there are some noble causes that as Christians we should be fighting for. One of the things I think we could perhaps consider fighting for, we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. I wonder what our communities would look like, our families, our nation, the nations, if we were committed to fighting for peace. If we were committed to going through the uncomfortable conversations, if we were committed to saying, hey, something is wrong here, but I'm going to fight for this. I'm not going to let it go. I'm not talking about fighting in an aggressive sense, but I'm going to use my energy. I'm going to use the emotional energy that I have. I'm going to use that which I can muster and put together, the time, the prayer, and I'm going to fight to live at peace with everyone. The ESV, that's from the New Living Translation. The ESV, which is a little bit more of a literal translation, puts it this way. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You see, and I realize that many of our relationships, there are perhaps some things that are outside of our control. We don't run, we don't have control, we're not in charge of the behavior and the actions of others. We don't have too much of an influence in that. But hopefully we're mature enough to control our own actions, our own behavior. There's so much fighting in this world, and I wonder what it would look like if we all fought for something that mattered. And perhaps this is one thing that matters. This evening, I'm wanting us to look at this a little bit in the context of some of our messages the previous weeks. Kili was here a while ago, and he shared about anxiety and dealing with anxiety in terms of how we order in our lives, our circumstances and our situations, and how situational stress adds up to the anxieties that build up in our lives. And he shared around that a little bit. A couple of weeks ago, Yaku shared around the stress and anxiety that comes from our mind, our thought life. I'm wanting us today to think a little bit about some of the stress, because I think one of the major drivers of anxiety and stress in many of our lives, perhaps not kind of continually, but kind of from time to time at these sort of punctuated moments, is a stress that comes from relationships. Relational strain. I'm wanting us to look a little bit at this passage. How do we go about just beginning, as far as depends on me, to live at peace with everyone? I can't be at peace with everyone as much as I would love to, but as much as it's within my control, I want to. Perhaps a quick just intro that I need to add in here as well. It's important for us perhaps to think about it in this way. Our relationships and our every moment of every life, of every day of our lives. I don't always get this right, but I try, and I hope, and I know many of you do as well. I want to live in such a way, not so that tonight when I put my head on the pillow, I can think, hey, that was a good day. That would be nice as well. Not only because I want the people around me to say, Philip is such a nice guy. It's nice when people do say that, but it's not always true. I want people, not people, I want to live my life. I want to frame my decisions. I want to frame every action that I take on this life so that on that day when I stand before the King with fire in his eyes, he would be able to look at me and to say, well done, good and faithful servant. The way I conduct myself with my wife, with my kids, with the people around me, with the taxi driver who cuts me off, with a business person who whatever who does you in, I want to conduct myself towards them, not in a way that would kind of sort out that situation, but a way in which Christ would look at me on that day and say, well done, Philip, you handled that situation well. Perhaps phrase it a little bit differently. Well done, Philip, you reflected me well. Well done, Philip, you were an ambassador for my name in that moment. And so with that as a little bit of a background, I want us to think and look at some passages from Matthew. There are many you can. Many of you are heading into exam time now, so you've got a lot of free time. I know how it works in exams. I was saying on Friday, Exam time was the time in my life when my room was spotless. The only time my t-shirts were all ever folded, ordered, packed nicely, neatly in the cupboard is in exam time. And you're laughing because you're all equally guilty. I could take a book of Matthew. And a great way to do Bible study from time to time is to take a book, a section of scripture. A book is an obvious section. And to read it and asking one question all the way through. A great way to read it is to read whatever passage of scripture and say, what does this show me about Jesus? It's a great question to ask. Take any book and read that question. Well, every line, every phrase, what is this telling me about the person and the heart of Jesus? That's a great way to read scripture. Another question for this evening, which you can think of to do, is when you take the book of Matthew and you read through it and you ask this question and say, how does this help me to live peaceably with all men? This bit, this phrase, this paragraph, this little chapter that I'm reading here within this book, what is Matthew saying to me? Because we do realize that Jesus comes and he wants to help us primarily with two types of relationships. The first, the most important, is our relationship with him and with our Father. Isn't that the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, with every fiber of your being. That relationship, and the vast major message of Scripture is about who that God is and how we relate to him. What he has done for us and how we relate to him because of what he has done for us. That's the major message of Scripture. But the second commandment, which is like the first, similar to it, it's not equal to it, but it's similar to it in nature, is that we should love our neighbor, the people around us. And as we study Scripture, those are the primary relationships that Christ has come to reconcile, to make right. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is the word that started in 1994 with kind of truth and reconciliation. Truth and reconciliation is something that Jesus came to do when he entered the earth, when he came to make right. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, firstly, to reconcile man to God. That's why we prayed just a moment ago for the people in our lives who need to be reconciled. But then also to reconcile and to bring reconciliation between people. So I just personally have this thing inside of me that just, in a sense, gets angry, like a type of holy anger and indignation that stirs up inside of me every time I see people being divisive, bringing division between people, because I'm like, you are fighting against the cross of Christ. Christ came to bring unity, to bring reconciliation. And then you turn on a newspaper and you see this media with this massive agenda to divide, to separate, because that sells newspapers. It makes people angry and that sells more newspapers. I'm like, just, can we just take somebody bringing the purposes of God into this moment to unite? And obviously on a macro level, that's important. But for each one of us individually, we get to do that. And perhaps many of us God would use to do that in greatest fears. And he would extend our reach and our ability to make a difference. For this evening, I'm just want to sharing in the context of you and I tomorrow morning when we wake up and the people in our daily lives. We can't control other people's actions or their feelings, their behavior. But we can pay attention to our own. So a couple of things from Matthew, just a few I've highlighted. As I shared just now, you're welcome to go through Matthew. You're going to find many, many more to help us to live peaceably with all people. The first one, Matthew chapter 7. This was a passage which, when I was younger, I don't know, in school or whatever it was, one of those passages we heard often. I was thinking sort of in preparation, I've had this passage in my heart for a long time and been wanting to just preach. I mean, you can do a whole series just on these next two or three verses I'm going to read. As I was thinking, I was like, I don't know if I've heard a message on this passage in my adult life. Heard it so often when we were kids, but for some reason, it's sort of fallen off the Christian radar, if I could use that, of the passages that we hear often. And yet, I think it should be core to the very central of every single human relationship that we have. Matthew 7, verse 3, it says, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with a speck in your friend's eye. Imagine just for a moment if we were to live our lives in that way. And what is that way that he's talking about here? Well, I'm focused a lot less on fixing the people around me than paying attention to my own shortcomings and failures. See, the log speck analogy picture that gets used here isn't sort of an indication of the magnitude of the challenge. It's an indication of where my focus should be. See, the tiny little speck in George's life is a speck when I'm looking at it. But when George is looking at it, that's his log. That's the thing that he needs to be focusing on. So that which is in my life, what Scripture is trying to say to us here, make that your focus to grow on, to work through. Major on that. Focus on that. Perhaps what Scripture is also alluding to here is that the stuff that you're going through in your life is not everybody else's fault. It's not because of them. Maybe the great way to start in a healthy relationship is to stop back first and foremost. To say, well, what are the things in my life? Let me focus on them. I've learned relationally, it always takes two to tango. Always. I'm yet in my own life, in the counseling we do, the marriage counseling, I'm yet to see the example of a fight between one person. It's never a fight if there's one person. You see, when there's animosity, when there's an argument, when there's disagreement, it's always at least two people. And guess what? If you're involved in the fight, you're one of those people. And perhaps the way to start reconciling, perhaps the way to start making it right, perhaps the way to start living peaceably is to step back, to zoom out from what you're doing wrong and where you're at, and to zoom in and to say, well, Jesus, let's talk about logs before specs. At some stage, we'll get to the speck. Jesus, you sort out the speck. But right now, my prayer, my hope, my focus is that you'll come sort out this log. Perhaps it's a focus change that we need, because maybe, if we're honest, if we're really, really honest, other people have logs and we have specks. We see their shortcomings, their challenges as these big, massive things to overcome, and I am just a little dot short of perfection. Isn't that true? It's a little bit how we see ourselves sometimes. We need to step back from that. You know, we've got that Mary Poppins tape measure. See the girls nodding their heads, the guys are, what's he talking about? She's got this tape measure. She's got this bag with just stuff that just pops out of the bag. And you learn these things when you've got little daughters. And she's got this tape measure. And she measures children. And she gets their height. And it's, I can't remember exact wording, but something along the lines of a little bit rude and cocky, you know. And then she'll measure the other kid and delightful at times, but often naughty. That's how, that kid's measurement. And then the kids look at Mary Poppins and say, well, Mary Poppins, how tall are you? And she'll take out a tape measure and she'll measure herself, stand up nice and tall. And she'll see, huh, just as I thought. Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. We've got a little bit of a Mary Poppins tape measure, most of us, in our bag. And we're measuring other people and we're seeing their logs. And from time to time, we'll consider our specs. And isn't it perhaps appropriate for us to step back and to say, Jesus, maybe I need to reevaluate the specks in my life, because Jesus, they're the logs that I need to deal with first. David, this great example of worship, if we think of somebody who had a heart after God, who was pure in his heart towards Jesus, sort of the example of what it perhaps looked like to really live a life devoted to Christ. David is one of those examples, and I just love Scripture. I love how he's this man, and he does all of these incredible things, but he messes up so badly as well. And there's a real important reason for that, because we look at the life of David, and we're seeing messing up. We see he's got all of these great things and he's a great man, but he's not the Messiah. We wait for another. He's not the one who has it all sorted out. Watch what he prays in Psalm 139. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Watch this. "Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." I wonder when was the last time you and I prayed that prayer. When was the last time we went and sat somewhere quiet, closed the doors, turned off the cell phone, switched off the TV, and prayed, "Jesus, where are the logs in my life? Jesus, help me to see those things that offend you." Perhaps in when we're praying about the relationship that's struggling, the classmate, the colleague, the flatmate, whatever it is, the family member, the spouse, step back and say, "First, Jesus, before you sort them out, you're dealing with them in your own time. But Jesus, what are things in my heart?" Who are the people in your life who are helping you see your logs? I love how God sort of wired Christianity that we're not meant to do this alone. We can't do it alone. I do not think it is possible to live an authentic Christian life in solitude. We were called to be in community. Iron sharpens iron, and you're not going to sharpen a lot when you're by yourself. Who are those people who can look into your life? Those people who you can call and say, "Listen, I need you to tell me what you see in my life because I don't see it." Because that's the reality of our logs. Sometimes we become so accustomed to them, we look straight past them. Some of the most mature leaders I've met in my life and that I have a relationship with and have the privilege kind of walking a road with will phone from time to time. And what I like, it just amazes me, the mature leaders do this, the immature leaders don't do this. Some of the most mature leaders would phone me from time to time, not like every week, maybe once a year, maybe once every 2 years or whatever. And in the midst of an ongoing conversation, they'll ask us one question. As I said, they don't ask it every day. It's not kind of about kind of finding an issue all the time. From time to time, they'll ask this question. They'll say, "Philip, what are the things you see in my life that I need to grow in?" And it's amazing to me how immature people don't ask that. And to me, that's become a sign of measuring maturity because immature people don't want to know what the problem is. People who've come to a level of self-awareness and maturity, they say, "I want to know what it is. I want to know what the logs are so I can deal with it." Andy Stanley's got a great example. And when you guys do marriage prep, you'll learn this. He's got two mugs, a his mug and a her mug. And I'm going to borrow these coffee cups. And they've got a little bit of stuff in. What is this? Looks like methylated spirits. I'm worried about our worship team. It's like purple and stuff. Okay. Even worse. He's drinking ink. Megan, you should pray for your husband. We've got some logs to talk about here. Okay. He's got two mugs. A his mug and a her mug. And in the his mug, it's purple stuff. Like little balls, blue balls that he throws in here, like fills the cup. And then he's got a lady's mug, a hers mug. And obviously this is within the context of a marriage relationship, but the principle carries through to any relationship. And he's got a whole bunch of little pink balls inside of here. And you know what happens as we go through life? Our mugs bump. And we bump into one another, and as he does that, it's nice and full. It sort of works. Blue water comes falling out of this one. And then Carl goes to Megan and he's all upset with Megan and he says, "Look, you made me mess." And Carl goes up to Megan and he's, look at all the stuff that you're making me do. You're making me be angry at you. You're making me, not this Carl, another Carl, okay? You're making me lose my temper and you're making me be lazy and we're bumping each other and what do? We blame everybody else for what's coming out of us. And the same with the pink balls. We're bumping all the time. And the fact that I'm reacting this way, it's your fault that I'm reacting that way. You know, that's the worst thing to say ever. Don't ever say to somebody else they're making you react in a certain way, because all you're doing is you are, in a sense, giving all of the authority in your life over to them. And you're saying, you determine my actions. You're making me do this. But perhaps it's a place of maturity and living peace with all men. We step back and we say, oh, shucks, I did not know that was in me. Yes, your bump brought it out, but maybe God organized this bump. We often say to our married people, marriage, it's amazing. You're going to have fantastic, fantastic times together, but marriage is not for your happiness. Marriage is for your holiness. And God will use marriage to lead you to a place of holiness, which at times will take you to, in a natural sense, times of deep unhappiness. Because there's all this bumping that's going on. And as this bumping is, I didn't know that was in me. I didn't know I could react that way. I didn't know I could get this angry. And that same principle carries through into every relationship. That which is coming out of you is not somebody else's fault. That which is coming out of you is what's in you. Good sign of a log that you can go to God to and say, Jesus, I don't like the way I react when that happens. When that happens, I become, they're not making me angry. They're not making me do that. But when they do that, my response is not one that's glorifying you. Logs before specs. Point number one. The second one, if another believer sins against you, and I don't think this only applies to believers, definitely within a believing context, and it spells out what we do after that. But I think there's an important principle under here as well about any relationship, even with another unbeliever. Go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses, then you have won that person back. And then it carries on to talk about what happens if they don't hear. We'll get there now. The first point is keep private things private. Keep private things private. What are we saying by that? We're saying that in my experience, I haven't seen too many private issues get sorted out in public spaces. See, the moment we take a private issue and we make it public, the whole dynamic of the issue changes. Now it's not a thing between me and the person anymore. Now suddenly it's everyone. We're picking sides. What do we do? Hey, let's be honest. Why do we go to the people when me and Kyle is too close tonight? He's just going to be way too many examples here. If Kyle and I have something, oh shucks, I can't believe Kyle said that to me. And now I go to all these guys on this side and I tell them, why am I telling them what Kyle said to me? Am I going because, guys, I actually want you to correct me and point out the logs and my contribution to this? Is that why I'm going to them? No. I'm going because I'm thinking, hey, if I get in before Kyle gets there, they're going to believe my story. I know that, and they're upset with Kyle too. So if I find kind of the Kyle upsetness group and we get together and we create a new WhatsApp group, then we're all going to kind of help one another in our upsetness with Kyle. And you realize the more and more we do that, the more and more we're closing the door for me to live at peace with Kyle. It's becoming harder and harder for me to delete that WhatsApp group, step up out of it, and to reconcile with him again. Talking a little bit about living peaceably with all men. And then carries on. It says, if the other person listens and confesses, you've won them. If you're unsuccessful, then what do? Then you take one or two other witnesses with you. And what is the idea of taking them with? Well, then they sit there with me, and Kyle and I, we had a conversation, and maybe this is something that we need to say more and more in sort of modern talk. Not a WhatsApp conversation, not an email. WhatsApp, email as well, is a fantastic way to be misunderstood. If you've missed that, that maybe a quick lesson to learn here on the side. That one's for free. Okay. The best thing to do is at least phone him, talk to him. Say, hey, Carla, I really didn't appreciate when that happened, when you said that, when you did that. If I can go even one step further, hey, Carl, can we meet up for lunch, for coffee? Can we meet up before work, after work, go for a run, whatever? I just wanted something that I want to share with you. Sit down, face to face, talk to one another. It is amazing how many problems in the world you can solve when we can talk together. It's amazing how many problems we solve if I talk to Kyle about my issue with Kyle and not to everybody else about my issue with Kyle. And it's amazing how quickly we do that in modern life. If Kyle and I've gone, we've had our lunch, hey, we're still not agreeing about this. He's not seeing my point, I'm not seeing his point. Then we go and we get somebody else. We say, hey, Zane, don't you want to come with? Zane and George, two guys, just help us figure this out. We want to reconcile. That's the whole reason why we're coming together. Don't you guys want to come? He's not hearing me, I'm not hearing him. Somehow we're missing each other. Don't you guys want to come and help? Kyle thinks I'm wrong, I think Kyle's wrong. They're probably going to walk in and say, guys, you're both wrong. Maybe it's easier for me to hear it from them than from Kyle. That's the principle here. If still it doesn't happen and we've all gone and sort of in the situation we have decided Kyle is wrong. He doesn't want to change. Then what it says, then tell it to the church. I've had some people be very upset with me because sort of in this type of situation, they've called me and one or two others and say, hey, don't you want to come and help with this situation? Still in private. And then they're all upset and they say, no, we've jumped in Matthew 18. We've jumped to telling the church. And I'm like, no, whoa, they told me, I'm not the church. I'm a pretty skinny guy. I have to be a lot bigger to be the church. But if you want me to, I'm more than willing. On Sunday, we can tell the church. So we'll stand up. And we'll say, oh, so Kyle has been doing this and this. So and so have gone and spoken to him, and then it didn't happen, and we went and found Zane and George, and we went and spoke to Kyle. He still doesn't want to listen or change. Do you guys think his actions are appropriate? And then watch what it says. If they won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. So I tell them, we didn't tell the church yet. If you wanted to tell the church, we can tell the church. But the point here is we start by keeping private things private. We start there. I think I've mentioned this already. Nothing for personal matters hardly ever get resolved in public spaces. You know, regularly we see this. Fortunately, some people have a little bit of discipline just around their own families, but sometimes even around their own families. Sometimes kind of in the evening, you'll be scrolling through Facebook or social media or whatever, and as you're scrolling, you're like, I don't quite know if anything is going to good from you, any good is going to come from your venting on social media. That's just like the most public of public spaces, and you've just taken something really private, personal, and put it out there for everyone to see. I don't know how you're going to backtrack and fix that relationship. You've just taken something private and you've just thrown it up for the whole world to kind of, and you probably didn't do it, let's be honest. But there might be kind of the exception, but my guess is when we're venting on social media, we're not doing it in an attempt to reconcile and to live peaceably with all men. We're doing it to get one over them. We're doing it to vent our anger. And hopefully I can find somebody else who's as angry as me over the same thing. And we're going to join our little angry club and be angry together. Keep private things private. If you're wanting to live peaceably with all people, it's a great way to start. Still with me this evening? Talking about dealing with some of the relational stress, just in a healthy, godly way, dealing with the times when relationships have a bit of friction. So those were the easy two. Now we're kind of moving into the harder ones. Matthew chapter 5, 23. If you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. That's a pretty crazy statement. In case you missed it, what is God saying? God is saying, when you come to church, when you come to any environment and you want to bring your gift, you want to bring your worship to God, you want to kind of be really, really spiritual, but you know that you've got this issue with someone or there's this issue, someone who's got an issue with you, right now in that moment, Jesus says, Philip, I'm not interested in that form of worship. The worship that I want now is for you to go and fix and make right with that person. So don't come to church, he's saying here, kind of contextualizing, lifting up your hands. Don't go to small group telling everyone how great Jesus is. And you're not willing to make right with the person. That's a pretty strong statement. See, Jesus says, don't put it off. In other words, kind of if I can just take this to its logical conclusion a little bit. God is saying, your worship of him is on pause until you've sorted out your relationship. That's a bold thing to say, isn't it? And once again, I want to just put that bit in, and Romans helped us with that, as far as is in your control. As much as you can do. God isn't wanting you to make sure that the relationship is 100% fixed, because you don't have any kind of input necessarily into how they're going to respond. But Christ wants you to come to him, lifting up your holy hands before him, and with a pure heart be able to say, Jesus, I've done what I can. I've done what I can. I've tried to make right. Christ there says, come, worship again. But don't come worshiping. Don't come bringing your gift. Don't come wanting to do all of these spiritual things and not be willing to make right with the people who you know are offended with you. Bold statement, that one. Don't put it off. It's really important. It's important to God. I'm hoping it will be important to us. Matthew 18, Peter came and asked, from verse 21, asked Jesus, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? And I can imagine him thinking, I'm going to be really special. I'm going to be really spiritual. I'm going to be really deep here. 7 times. How about that, Jesus? Jesus looks at him and says, no, not 7 times. 70 times 7. And the idea here isn't that we walk around with a little ledger, or someone develops sort of a forgiveness app with a little quick sort of a page, wife, page, brother, you know. And every time I'm forgiving, I'm making a tick and I'm counting down to 490. When we get to 490, 70 times 7 for those who missed that, okay. When I get to 490, kind of I scratch off that page, no more forgiveness. Forgiveness is done. I'm writing you off. It's not what he's saying. It's not what he's saying. He's trying to communicate, no, not 7 times, just 70 times 7. Just a lot of times. As much as you need to. And then he goes on and he gives this incredibly powerful parable. And I mean, this is one of those parables that we'll see now. It's pretty powerful. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owed to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. And then his master was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. So just to make sure, kind of, we've all followed the story. There's a guy who's owing millions of bucks to the king. He cannot pay it. His punishment is him, his wife, his children, they must all be thrown in jail. He's like, please, king, just, I can't pay. The king is fine. I'll write off the debt. It's okay. You go. You're a free man. That same man walks out of that room, finds somebody who owes him a few dollars, insists on payment, says, you better pay me. The guy says, I can't pay you. The man who's just been forgiven millions of dollars says, I don't care. You better make a plan to pay me. Has him thrown in prison until the debt could be paid in full. We're all with that. We all got that part of the story. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset, as probably they should be, and they went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Just pause there for a moment. Everyone got the story. King, let's call him middleman. Middleman gets forgiven his massive debt. Goes to the little guy who owes him a little debt, and he doesn't want to forgive this small debt. The king hears about it. And then what does he do? Watch, look at the wording that gets used here. He sends him to prison to be tortured. That's pretty rough. We all got the story of what's happening here. Are you ready for the clincher, the one kind of one of the verses that drives the fear of God in me like very few other scriptures does? This is Jesus speaking. So just in case we're kind of wanting to be wishy-washy around our theology, what did Jesus actually mean with this parable? He spells it out. Not many parables he does this. This parable he does it. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. That is a powerful statement right there. Just in case you missed it, just make clarity. What is it that he will do? He will hand you over to be put in prison and tortured spiritually. Not my words. I am so glad in Scripture Jesus spelled this out so clearly. And you know what the best part is? You can go get any translation. You can go and get, kind of go study Greek, become an expert in Greek, just so you can interpret this passage. And the great news I have for you, it's going to say exactly the same. All of the translations, we can't get around this one. We want to talk about this great, beautiful, loving Father all the time. And kind of, I can think, if Jesus didn't spell this verse 35 out as clearly as he did, if Matthew wasn't diligent to write it down so we can really know exactly what Jesus meant, I think the church would throw that out. No, a loving Father can't do that. Except he said he will. What am I trying to say here? Forgive quickly. Forgive very quickly. You see the picture that he's drawing for us here? I just want to clarify here. Kind of imagine the worst thing that one human could do to another human. Imagine the worst thing that it could be. Let's say, for example, something shocking, rape. You know, as bad, as tragic, as hurtful, as painful, as wrong as that moment was, that act, that whole thing, everything around it, violated that person in the most intimate way possible. You see, when we step, kind of as big as that is to us, when we step away from that and we look at Christ and we realize how much we have wronged him, we suddenly realize this is millions of dollars if we had to kind of put that label on it. This is a few thousand dollars. Doesn't make this right. Doesn't justify this. Doesn't in any way condone this. But when I look at that and I look at this and I have an appreciation for my sinfulness against God and I realize that he can forgive me for all of this big mountain, in as big as a mountain, this is in my life. I need to trust God for the grace to forgive. Just as a point of clarity, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is not condemnation. Forgiveness is not saying it's okay. Forgiveness is not saying you can do it again or you can keep doing it. Forgiveness is none of those things. Forgiveness is simply this one thing. Simply saying, as much as you have hurt me, I choose to lay down. I make a decision, because that is a decision more than anything else, and it's a repeated decision. We'll get to that now. But I make a decision. I'm not going to get you back. You hurt me. You caused pain in my life. I'm not going to cause pain for you. That's forgiveness. And it probably starts with a decision. It starts with a moment. It starts with a once-off. It starts with a, I cannot believe you did that to me. Man, I'm going to carry the scar for the rest of my life. It really, really sucks. It really sucks. But I'm not going to wound you back. I have a knife in my hand which I want to dig in, but I'm going to put it down. That's forgiveness. And for most of us, it starts with that once-off decision, but probably tomorrow morning I'll wake up and I'm going to have to make that decision again and again and again and again. And then maybe perhaps that moment is going to come when I have the, here is the opportunity, I can finally get them back for all the hurt they caused. I'm not going to. That's forgiveness. It's not saying what they did is right. So often we misunderstand that about forgiveness. It's just, I'm not going to, I love this kind of description of forgiveness. I'm not going to drink poison and hope that you're going to die. Because the forgiveness, the bitterness begins to eat us up on the inside. It's a powerful passage that we encourage you to go meditate on the implications of the unforgiveness in our hearts. If you're here this evening and when we close in just a moment and you're struggling with unforgiveness, I want to ask you to step forward. I want to pray with you. We want to lay hands on you. We want to pray with you that God would just extend the hope, the strength in your being for you to be able to begin to walk this road of forgiveness. It's for your benefit. It's going to deliver you from torturing and from being incarcerated in the spiritual sense. It's going to save you a heck of a lot of pain if you choose to forgive. The fifth one, Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as two children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. And if you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Perhaps you haven't noticed this yet. Let me just quickly flag that out there. As Christians, we're meant to be different. We're meant to be different. We're not meant to live our lives in the way that the rest of the world lives their lives. We're meant to be different. Our actions, our thoughts, meant to be different. How are you different from anyone else if you're just being kind to your friends? Even pagans, unbelievers do that. But you are to be perfect. Not kind of perfect in every action, perfect in the context here. Perfect in your life. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. How do you know if you love someone? How do you know if you love? There are 1,000 different definitions for love. How do you know if you love someone? It's really easy. Do you really want the best for them? I don't know if I love someone. I want the best for them. Maybe we can lift that love bar just a little bit. I want the best for them, and I'm willing to give of myself for them to get it. I'm willing to inconvenience myself for somebody else to get what's best for them. Do I love my enemies? Well, do I want what's best for them, or do I want what's worst for them? Do I want them to trip up and fall in their face and the whole world to see and laugh at them? Or do I want them to be lifted up and promoted and to prosper? Do I love my enemies? Do I love them? 5 things that we just looked at from Matthew here that I think would really help us to, in a sense, deal with our relationships well, to help us to live at peace with all people. Maybe for some of us who are struggling with the anxiety that comes from strained relationship, maybe a few things that will help to alleviate that strain. Firstly is to put logs before specs. Can I just put in there as well another really important reason, I should have mentioned this earlier, why you need people in your life to help you talk about the logs in your life? Well, because maybe you're here and you're super self-critical. And you have a log wall that is this big and this high, and you can't get out, you can't ever do anything, because all you're aware of is your shortcomings and your failures. You need some people in your life who can walk up and say, you know, that's an issue, and that's a big issue for you, but not really for anyone else. So it's fine you working through it, it's fine you praying through it, but other people don't experience it to the extent that you do. I get that you have high standards, I get that you're self-critical, but let's just put a bit of perspective into what you're going through as well. We need those people in our lives to have those log conversations with. The first one is to have logs before specs. The second one is to keep our private things private. We're not going to resolve our personal matters in public spaces. The moment we go public, the chances of us resolving it are decreased kind of almost immediately. Don't put it off. It's really important to God, really important to Him. It should be important to you and me as well. Forgive quickly, really quickly. Don't hold on to that unforgiveness. Don't kind of find I'm going to look for a reason why I don't have to forgive. There is 1,000 reasons why you don't have to forgive, but there's one reason why you have to forgive. Because Christ died for you on the cross, and He forgave you. And if that means anything to you, anything at all, your response should be to extend that same grace. And then to trust God that He would heal and He would restore. We look at that in the last passage we're about to read. Forgive quickly, really quickly, and then love your enemies. In this world, we're going to have conversations. We're going to have a relationship. We're going to interact with people whose heart towards us isn't the same as our heart towards them. Love them. Love them. Want the best for them. They want me to lose my job. They want me to lose my marriage. They want to steal my car. They want to steal my laptop. They want to take all my stuff. They want my job. They want me to fail. But you know what? I want them to prosper. I want them to grow. I want them, hopefully, to experience the grace of God that I've experienced. I mean, what greater blessing can there be for them? But I want them to do well in life. They don't want that for me, but that doesn't matter. I want to love my enemies. So I want us to read that passage, Romans 12, that we read just now, verse 18. I just want to read just a slightly larger context of it, because it helps us to understand, in the light of all we've said tonight, what does it mean to live peaceably with all men? It starts in the same vein as we just finished off. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. And then if you want to add a sort of a sixth point that you can add on there, trust God. Trust God. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. And in doing this, I don't think any scholar understands this passage. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their head. But the point is, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. This is such important implications in the way we live our lives. Can I throw this out there? Because we're a bunch of young, kind of energetic leader type of people. This is important context for our politics and the causes we get involved in. We as Christians, we've got to be different, and we can't be aligning ourselves with people who are wanting to take vengeance. I had a conversation with a person who's quite involved in a political party, and the student leader was involved very much with one of the political parties. And I remember having lunch with him one day and saying, listen, guy, you've got to make a decision in your life. You've got to make a really big decision. You're lined up with a bunch of people who are obviously living contrary to Scripture. Policies contrary to Scripture. You need to make a decision. You want to follow Christ or do you want to follow them? Because you can't do both. You can't do both. You can't say, I'm following Christ, and yet you pursue all of these things like vengeance and revenge. Christ says you can't do that. You need to make a decision. Every one of us, we need to make that decision regularly in our lives. Who are the people that we are aligning ourselves with? Not the people we are loving and caring for. We love the world. Christ loved this dying, broken world. Sent His Son right into the midst of it. God wants us to be there. But you know, I can be with someone without aligning myself with Him. I can love someone without agreeing with Him. I can do that, and you can do that. We need to find ways in which to do that. But as Christians, we need to say, God, I want to trust you. God, there was a serious injustice that I've been part of, that I've suffered from. Look at these wounds. Look at the scars. They beat me. They kicked me in the face. I lost half my teeth. Got medical bills that I still don't know how I'm going to pay. I want justice. They must make right. No. God, would you heal them? Would you save them? Jesus, would you work in their life so they never have to go through what I went through? Jesus, when they're thirsty, how can I take, when they're hungry, how can I take them a meal? When they're thirsty, how can I take them a cup of water? As hard as that seems, as difficult as that is, isn't that exactly what Jesus did when he went on the cross? When he was beaten and broken, he could call down legions of angels from heaven with just like one click of the fingers and just wipe out the earth. He didn't. He was beaten and bleeding and accused of 1,000 things that he didn't do, and he never tried to defend himself. He was just, God, I'm going to trust you. You will deal with them in the right way at the right time. But I'm here because I want the best for them. I want them to know you. I want them to have eternity with our communion in heaven. I want them to have that place that you prepared for them, Father. And so I'm going to go. I'm willing to go through all of this, as painful and as hurting as it is, but I'm willing to take what Scripture calls, I'm willing to humble myself to the point of death. And that's why he has the name that is above every other name, the name we were singing at the beginning. You see, the thing that one of the reasons why we're meant to be different as Christians is because we're called to do something that is impossible to do. We're called to live lives that are impossible to live outside of the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. So this evening, I want to pray with some of us. Some of us are going through stuff, and there's relationships in our life, and we're kind of struggling to juggle it all, and there's some relational tension. We need to pray into that and trust God to bring healing. Some of us, God is just right now, as we were speaking, just showing us either some logs that we need to deal with, or he showed us that we don't even know what the logs in our lives are. We know the logs of all the people around us because we see them all the time, but hey, I look straight past the logs in my life. Let's see, we want to pray with you. And then specifically, if you're as well and you're struggling with this forgiveness thing, we want to pray with you. There is such a joy, a release, a freedom that comes from letting go and letting God. Saying, God, I want the best for them. I know it's hard for me to say this, but God, give me grace to forgive. God, I want the best for them. I want the best for them. Still can't believe they hurt me so much, but Jesus, I want the best for them. Maybe you're not quite there yet. Jesus, I want the best for them. I don't want the best for them yet, but I'm wanting to want the best for them. Can you begin to work that work of healing in my heart? That log of unforgiveness. Jesus, can we deal with that? There's a freedom and a joy that comes from that. Can we stand together this evening? I'd love for us to pray together collectively, and then we're going to pray for some individuals. Jesus, tonight I want to thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you that you work in our lives. Thank you that you sent your Spirit. Father, thank you that you sent your Son, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. But he was set at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you went through all of that because you wanted the best for me, your enemy. Who knew nothing of you, that while I was still a sinner, Jesus, you died for me. Thank you. Thank you that you didn't wait for me to sort myself out because I could not sort myself out. You gave the gift that I could never give, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, God, that even as I'm praying, that I know so many in this room are praying that together with us. So, Jesus, we pray for grace to learn to live peaceably with all men, with everyone. With those who agree with us and with those who disagree with us. With those who are easy to love and with those who are hard to love. Jesus, give us the grace to live according to those ways. The example that you set for us. Jesus, pour your Spirit over us and allow us to do that. Let us be a people who really practical ways are able to live at peace with all of those around us, Jesus. Lord, even these few tips that we looked at today, these kind of life lessons in a sense from Matthew, Lord Jesus, would you continue just to teach us so much more from your scriptures, Lord? We know there are many, many, many more. These are just a few that jumped out and we're able to look at today. Thank you that your word, Lord, doesn't leave us powerless, Lord. It equips us, it trains us for every good work. Thank you, Jesus. Just before Megan and the team continue to lead us, just in the time of song, I want to ask if tonight you want to respond. Don't you just want to step out right from where you are? If you have a specific relational challenge, you want someone to pray with you for that, you've got some log issues that you need to deal with. Maybe the log issue in your life is, I don't have any logs. That's an issue right there. It's called pride. Holy Spirit wants to deal with that. Maybe you're here and you know there's some unforgiveness, little things that you need to deal with. I want to ask you to step out right now and we're going to pray with you. Perhaps you're here and you're saying, Philip, it's fantastic. It sounds so great, but I haven't had that moment where this million-dollar debt, millions upon millions of dollar debt that I could ever repay, where Christ came and forgave me. And I know I'm forgiven. I've never had that moment, that sort of a new birth, a life that starts again. If that's you, you're welcome to step forward as well. We would love to pray with you that you would come to know what it means that Jesus has forgiven you. God bless you all. Have an incredible week. For those who do need to go, you are more than welcome to go. There's coffee and tea outside. Hang around, have some coffee and tea. I want to throw out a challenge there as well. How about you share a cup of coffee, tea, water, whatever it is, conversation with somebody that you don't know. Somebody who's not a regular person you would speak to. Share with them and just get to know them a little bit. But don't do that before you've dealt with what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart tonight. Megan and the team are going to continue just to minister in song with us. If you want to just stay here and just spend time in worship, you're welcome to do that. If you need prayer, step forward and we're going to pray with you. God bless you all. Have a fantastic week. Thanks so much for joining us tonight.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.